Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive the engrafted word with which we are born. We see ourselves this morning in the mirror of your word, the gospel of your Son, and our hearts embrace the truth that is found in him. There is no error in his atmosphere. There is no contradiction in his atmosphere. Every illustration brings to us the knowledge of your Son. We behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. Matthew 28. We want to look at a subject we taught earlier in the year. I believe, yep. Discerning the Lord's body. Now, this is not a recap. It's a continuation. And then some emphasis we want to look in. So, you will do good if after this service, you look for that teaching. Discerning the Lord's body. That must be Workers' Congress earlier in the year. Now, in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, okay, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what parousia, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, which is the word, to make disciples or to train people, matthichio. Then he says in 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. Now, we've been talking about this for a while, that the art of spiritual growth is discipleship. That is, you are being trained in the gospel. And he uses some very critical words here. He says, teaching them, look at 20, which is the word didasco. To instruct, to explain to, teaching them to observe, terio, to look at it as if it's going to get missing, what things soever I have commanded you, entelomai, which is something that has happened, is happening, or should happen. You know, I'm just going about things you know. Lo, I am with you, or aho, look at it. I am with you always until the end of the age. Now, this instruction is so vital that a man who came years later, Paul, in Acts 9, when he had the encounter with Jesus, and then he said, who are that Lord? And Jesus responded to him, I am Jesus whom you persecute. We even have a teaching like that, I am Jesus. Some of you know that teaching, heard it before? I am Jesus. You probably need to hear it again. Now, therefore, Paul was able to see that the church and Jesus are the same. Put that at the back of your mind as we do this study. Now, Jesus gives the 12, or the 11, depending on how you see it, an instruction to go into the world, teach people, train them, make them his students. And in speaking to Peter in John 21, John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 15. And when he had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this? He said unto him, yet, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. The second statement, 16. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. The third one. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now there's a background to that because he now tells him in verse 18 how he was going to die. Peter had a choice. He could choose not to, but he gave him how he was going to die. And that death wasn't going to be pleasant, but it was going to please God and glorify him. God wasn't going to kill him, but his death was going to be such that it will be for the church and for the sake of the gospel, just like Jesus' death as well. But then, let's leave that out this morning. Now, notice the questions he asked him. We want to look at it in total, because many times we love to sing songs, Lord, I love you with the whole of my heart. Lord, I love you with the whole of my heart. I love you more than anyone. I love you. Now, this is Jesus talking to Peter, and three times he asked him, do you love me?
I know, well, maybe for familiarity, but if I were Peter, I won't answer that question too quickly. I'll say, Lord, what do you want to see? Because the question is quite probing. Though, when he says, lovest thou me more than this, now he asks that question three times. And I need you to, the first two times, when he says, lovest thou me more than this, he uses the word agapao pleiao. Now, lovest thou me more. When you say love more, it looks like you're loving less, love more. No. Look at it. Verse 15. Look at it. 15. Okay. It says, lovest thou me, which is the word agapao. Agape or agapao is used for esteeming someone. The way you esteem people. I mean, the way you esteem people, it comes from estimates. Where you esteem people, and then it deals with how you treat them. I mean, sometimes I'm coming into the service and the ushers are asking people to sit down, and I'm coming in and then everybody's going like this. And I'm thinking, you're supposed to be praying. You're praying to the Lord and greeting your pastor. I told you to stop doing that. Your pastor didn't come on time, so you shouldn't greet him until you're through with the prayer. When you're praying, don't greet your pastor. That's just healthy Christian living. But whatever, I've tried it, but some of you didn't change. I don't know whether you're born again, but you've not changed. I'm joking. But the point is, you esteem the person, and you demonstrate it. So when he says, esteem me more than this, that's the word agapao, used for how God gave him to us, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he esteemed the world, he prefers the world, is used for preference. Okay? So agape is used for preference, esteem, and also priority. So lovest thou me more, the word pleiao is for value. 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 To put value on something. So it always comes with estimation. You value it. You value. There are some clothes you value. There are some, you know, there are some phones you use for normal things. There are some phones you use differently because you esteem them. It goes into many things. So, lovest thou me more or of great value? Do you have great value for me? Then Peter responds, I am fond of you. Lord, you know I am fond of you. Filio. I'm fond of you. I've heard people say filio is human love, agape is God's love. That's not true. That's talking unbiblically. They're just words. Okay? Then he says, I'm fond of you. I'm fond of you. You know I'm fond of you. You know, then he says it to him the second time. He says, lovest thou me more than this. Lovest thou me. That was what he said. Agapao. He says, you know I'm fond of you. And the third time, he changes it in 17. He says, do you cherish me? Uses filio. The same word Peter used. He said, do you filio me? That is, do you cherish me? Is usually demonstrated in Jewish culture by a kiss. It's called, what you call the brotherly love, give the brethren with a holy kiss, is a filio. That is, you show an open affection to the person. It's done within couples, friends, and family. So, he posted that question to him, which looks like, I love you. And I know you feel like, all you need to say is, I love you. Just like today, people say, I love you. And, oh, wow. Hey, I really love you. I remember when some of your pastors just came into the ministry a couple of years ago. And then I'll say, I love you. And they'll feel somehow. Some of them, yes, sir. I love you. Yes, sir. You know, but I'm sure if it was a woman that said, I love you, they'd say, oh. You know, it's a mindset, okay? It's a mindset. And some people never tell their kids, I love you, except they are correcting them. You know I love you. You know I love you. And that's how I heard it from my father. Nobody in this world can love you like me. I'm feeling, oh, seriously? You know, that's more a manipulative love kind of voice. But so he says, lovest thou me more than this, and it looks like Peter didn't understand what he was saying. Do you esteem me it's more than lifting up your hands and I love Jesus and then crying and crying and saying, more than anything. You know that song? More than anything. You know the thing? I love you, Jesus, more than anything. More than anything. More than anything. I love you, Jesus, more than anything.
Alright, so he says, now you find out whether what you sang now is true. Lovest me thou more than this. He says, feed my lamb. Jesus says, what you do to my lamb is how I'll know. And the word there is bosko and neon. Bosco is the same word as headsman or headsman. Bosco anion, that is one who looks for food for the lamb, or who takes care of the lamb. Again in verse 16, he changes the term from bosco anion to poimano. Anion is A-R-N-I-O-N, is used for innocence. Okay, innocence is typical of innocence. And Jesus calls his church lamb. Innocent. Innocent because they're born again. Innocent because they're washed by the blood of a lamb. Then he says in 16, feed my lamb. The second word there is shepherd them. Poimano, where you have pastor. Poimano, P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. Poimano is from where you have pastor. Pastor is shepherd. Poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N, used for a shepherd. And that's exactly what Paul says to them in Acts 20:28. Feed the flock. Feed the church. Acts 20:28. And Peter uses the same terminology in 1 Peter 5:2. So he calls anyone who cares for his flock or his sheep a shepherd or an herdsman. Now, you need to understand the language he uses by saying care for them or feed them. By the time you look at the word used, shepherd, that's poimen or poimano, in the book of John. Same book. In John, which is, that word is used 18 times, I think, but in John alone, John 10, pardon me, 7 times. If you read through John 10, when he mentions the word shepherd, it's side by side with give. Give is life. Provide pasture. I am the door. The shepherd, therefore, is the door. Is the servant of the sheep. He says, I qualify to be a shepherd because I give my life for the sheep. John 10, read from verse 10 to 16. I give eternal life to them. So, in Matthew 9:36, he said, he had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without shepherd. Sheep without shepherd. Jesus himself, in Hebrews 13:20, is called the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. In fact, one of the prophecies that was fulfilled when Jesus was arrested was Matthew 26:31, smite the shepherd and scatter the sheep. So the shepherd is so critical and important to God's work and God's work in the earth. Ephesians 4:11, it gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he calls the pastor and teacher, that is the poimen. So by saying that to Peter, he says, what you do to my flock is what you have done to me. Nothing new in the teachings of Jesus. So to say, I love Jesus is equal to I love his church. You can't separate Jesus in the earth from his church. Don't forget in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. Now in verse 17, he repeats it. He says, bosco probaton. That is, be an herdsman, provide pasture, now probaton, for my sheep. So he places premium
on his church. So loving Jesus is not a confession. Loving Jesus is not a song. A song only demonstrates it in our lyrics. But loving Jesus is an action. It's an attitude and it's a style. It's a motive. It's a motif, pardon me. It's the way you act. I love Jesus. I love God. I love Jesus. Jesus says, feed my sheep. And he uses the word mohu in the Greek, which means that you love me, love this. Same pronoun. You love me, this is me. You love me, this is me. I am my sheep. I am my lamb. So it wasn't strange in Acts 9, Paul is just going to stop letters to take on some Christians and to persecute them. Then Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. He says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It wasn't a figure of speech. It was as literal as you can say it. So if we say you love Jesus, and you know, and I've said it to you before, Christian living is not personal. There's a personal commitment. Yes, you have to God and to his word in his son. But it's not personal. It is demonstrated to others. So Christian living isn't personal. So here we go. He says, if you love me, it's my church. Sometimes I wonder, this is by the way, but I've grown to see a lot of politics in the church world. Church world now means God, not believers. You find someone, he comes to believers, and then he tells them to give him $1,000, that God will give them 1,000 blessings. He sweeps, talks them, he gets the money, or so on and so forth, and says all sorts of things, you know. He curses them, or he says things, you know, here and there. And then someone gets up and says, what he has done is absolute nonsense. And you say, do you want to divide the church? I think that is manipulative. It's the first guy that is dividing the church. It's not the guy who says, no, that's wrong. That's not the guy hurting the church. The guy hurting the church is the one not feeding the church. Who's following what I'm saying here? You see, we have that culture of thinking that, oh, anybody that upsets what people have believed, whether it's deception or not, he's the one that is causing the problem. No. Paul in Romans 16:17, he says, look, if you know anyone who is teaching something contrary to the doctrine, contrary to the didache, he says, he's the one causing division. He says, stay away from him. Now, don't forget, I've told you before, it's leadership that corrects. Membership, observe, and judge. Judgment means I know what is right from what is wrong. Correction means that I go straight at whoever does it, then I bring out a discipline or a discernment, I confront it. So the confrontation of error is leadership. But the knowledge of it is the whole church. Let me see if you understand that now. Always observe that. It's a very critical fact in judgment and discernment. That's it. So it's not the fellow who says, whoever takes money from you to be healed is a fraudster. That is not the fellow hurting the church. The guy who hurts the church can be smooth-talking. He can be lovely. He can even be gentle. He can have flowery words, but he's the one hurting the church. But you see, you can get used to something as a pattern and think it's the right thing. A guy that curses believers doesn't love the church. A guy that boasts about people leaving his church and having problems doesn't love the church. A guy who threatens people to give doesn't love the church. Always get that right. The guy that loves the church will treat the church like the great shepherd of the sheep. I'm not having anybody in the house this morning. That's how to see it. That's how to see it. If you love me, you know, the English idiom says, love me, love my dog. You know that? If you love me, you love my sheep. You love my church. So there is no love of God you have in your room. The love of God is not deposited in your prayer room. You love me, Peter? Say, yeah. That's my flock. Feed them. And then he tells him in verse 18, when you are old, you won't be able to carry yourself. Other people carry you to where you don't want to go. Signifying the kind of death he will die. That's interesting. And that is in the demonstration that Peter has for the soul, for the church, or for the flock.
So Jesus places emphasis on his church.
And his church, as we're about to see in a moment, is not a building. His church, that's why he uses personal descriptions.
Anion, probaton,
used to speak of persons and people. Watch this.
In Matthew 16, he's talking to Peter and he says, who do men say that I am? Peter responds to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 16 from verse 15.
Upon this rock, he says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In verse 17, in verse 18, he says, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you lose on earth is loose in heaven. Pay attention. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. The word church is understood as ecclesia. There's never a time the word church referred to a building. It's an Old Testament synonym. Okay, that says gathering. Ekklesia, two words, ek, E-K in the Greek means to out. Ekklesia is from the word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. It means to call out of. So, therefore, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell. Jesus, at that point, refers to the body of those who believe in him altogether. He calls him my church. Moi ekklesia, my people. Now, watch this. And then, verse 18, he's talking to them from verse 15.
Matthew 18. He said, look, if a fellow has an offense with his brother. Now, I've told you many times, and I think it's something we've been dealing with in the past few weeks, that Jesus will speak of things that are not yet happening. Just like what he says here, Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother trespasses against you, he says, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gain your brother. If he doesn't hear you, go with two or three people. If he doesn't hear you, tell it to the church. Ecclesia. Now, the first time he uses the word church, we said that in Matthew 16, he calls it those who he calls out from the world.
Now, the second time he uses it here in Matthew 18, he says, might tell it to the church. That is those who gather. So the first time he's talking about the gathering from the world in the Christ. The second time, a physical gathering. So, two things that will mean. The first time he uses the word ecclesia in his word, Matthew 16, it is for salvation. My church, Matthew 16 and verse 18 and 19.
The second time, Matthew 18, 17, is for Christian living. So it's a Christian living.
So there is church as salvation, and there is the church in practice. Christian living. What we have this morning to the afternoon is Christian living. You are saved by God, you are called His church, but then you live that way by gathering with the people that Jesus gathered in Himself. Can I have an amen? So that's Christian living. The interesting instance is that Jesus uses this word just these three times, or these two occasions, and three times. And the person who uses this phrase the most is Paul. So Paul is the one that uses this phrase 46 times. Book of Acts 18 times, and for physical gathering, Paul uses it 46 times. In Corinth alone, 20 times. And Paul meant the two, church, salvation, church gathering. So, watch this. If you love me, show it to those I've gathered. And if you love me, show it in the gathering. If you love me, show it to those I've gathered, my lamb. And if you love me, show it to those who gather in me, whom is called the flock of God. Flock of God, 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Flock of God, Acts 20, 28. Which refers to a gathering of believers. So, a man's love for Jesus is demonstrated through the church and in the Christian assembly. Am I making any sense here? It's not love for God by singing. No. True worship is service. It's not love for God by shouting and being happy at what God has done for you in Christ. It's demonstrated, firstly, to those who has ears saved and amongst them. So your love for God is measured with your love for His church. Say, my love for God. Say like you may say, my love for God is measured by my love for His church. Now, watch this. I told you earlier on, the book of Acts majors a whole lot on the physical gathering. I need us to renew our minds. And this is the essence of this teaching. I said in the first service, one of the most difficult people you can find to disciple are those who have a religious background. I grew up among very religious background, a very religious background, where we went to church. In fact, there was a time, there are times, where we have revival. And we'll go every day. And if you know what I'm talking about, as you are going in, you don't laugh, right? The pastor is talking, you take off your shoes. And so you put something in the water and you do like this, and you get inside. And when they are praying, they have one stick at the door. Oh, you know what I'm talking about already. Okay? How did you know? And then you have this demarcation for those who are supposed to be the holiest of all, and so on and so forth, and all that. But, so you have this mentality, if you are not careful, of in your mind, the church is that building. You may not say it. You may not exactly. I know people that won't say what I'm saying, but this is literally what they practice. And watch to see what I'm saying. I'm about to say. In your mind, you think you believe that the church is not a building. We're going to find out in a moment. And so, obviously from the words of Jesus and from what we have said, the church refers to a people, that's His lamb, that's His flock. It's never a building. Never equate the church to the building where we gather. It's easy to say you understand. But look at John 2:19. Jesus is in the temple and then He drives out. And I told you, Jesus did many things like an example pointing to a greater fact. He goes into the temple as though it's God's temple. He sees people selling doves and sheep and oxen. And then He goes in there and drives everybody out. Or in the sense of, He stopped them from merchandise, buying and selling and moving things. The word merchandise in the Greek there, which He said, will mean to, it actually means to trading, to go out and sell. So it's a lot of buying and selling, trade fair and stuff like that. So He says, my Father's house should not be a house of merchandise. It's a house of prayer. Mark 11:17. And then as He says in John 2:19, He now says to them, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll build it again. That's a big contradiction. Nope. The point is, what He was doing, pay good attention. What He was doing is a type for us, or an example for us. He wasn't even referring to that building. He was referring to us, the church. We are the Father's house today, just like we sang in the first service. We are the Father's house. We are His mansion. Where's Oikia? That's what we are. John 14:2-3. We are that mansion. We are His mone, where He is, where He dwells, where He stays. So He's saying, in other words, that this house is a house of prayer, is a house for the Word. That's spiritual in nature. And then He puts a disclaimer, as quickly as it is, on this temple. He puts a disclaimer on it quickly. Watch this now. In John 4, He meets a woman at the well. You read that from John 4:8-9-10. And the woman is wondering, you want water? You're a Jew. Say, well, if you knew who asked of thee and the gift of God, you'd have asked of Him, He would have given you eternal life. And then the question came up after verse 14, and she's talking about our fathers do worship in this mountain, but you tell us that in Jerusalem we want to worship. Then He says, neither in Jerusalem, in this mountain, would you need to worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Verse 22. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers. He said that, don't forget that conversation is in the midst of discussing a place. It's not a place. It's in the spirit, pneuma aletheia, in the spirit and in reality. So the temple isn't real. The men are the real things. Yet, the men of the old covenant put their attention on the temple. God's attention is on man. Are you following what I'm saying here? So, at no time was God living in a temple. Now, follow this quickly. In the sermon of Stephen, in Acts 7:48. These guys were so taught this that they understood it. And for the Jew to know this, it's a lot of renewing of the mind. They so much treasure the temple. They so much treasure the temple. So, in Acts 7:48, he's preaching. This is Stephen. And look at what he says. Can we take it together? Acts 7:48. I'll start from 47. Let's go. Acts 7:47. Let's go. But Solomon built him an house. Albeit the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. That's Isaiah 66 verse 1. And what house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all this? Look at what he says. He says, God doesn't dwell in temples. That's not what he said. Because God dwells in temples. He says, not made with hands. It's just one singular word in the Greek. Kerioptos. I'll spell it for you. Kerioptos. Poitos is to make. Kerios is man's hand. Now I want you to listen carefully to this. That word means what is artificial and temporary. This is the reason why the believer's body can never die. It will sleep and eventually to be raised into glory. Because it is the temple of God. It is not temporary. Who's following what I'm saying here? You getting this? Okay, so watch this. That word means something that is temporary. Mark 14, verse 38. The flesh, he says, is... Oh, no. 58, that was a mistake. We heard him say, I'll destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. He added to his sermon anyway, but it's fine. So, it means temporary. Something that is temporary. Chariopoietes. If we extend this building, I'll make it 10,000 seater. And then we put everything good in it. It is still made with hands. It is still temporary. And this is the nature of the temple of the Old Testament, showing you again that God never called it his temple. It was never his temple. Never. In Acts 17, verse 24. God, who made the world and all things therein, seeing there is a lot of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. This was a loud emphasis of the apostolic doctrine. Acts 17, 24. That shows you the strength of this doctrine. Jesus said it. Stephen said it. Paul is saying it again. Now, saying this to Jews who knew how much David and his son, okay, David majorly, spent to build the temple. Temple and tabernacle. How much? No wonder John will write, and the Jew understood that language. And he says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled, bringing to you God's reality
is to dwell in man. That on his own. Why did John use that word? Dwelt among us. Because he heard Jesus say, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll raise it again. And then he remembered when he rose from the dead, he was talking about his body. So there was a strong doctrine of the apostles that put, not necessarily just a disclaimer, that lets us see that the use of a physical building as the church, or to refer to the church, is not just wrong, it's very wrong. And watch this now. In Hebrews 9, the writer of Hebrews should know. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. I want us to read it together. Hebrews 9, 11. Are you there? Let's go. Let's go, come on. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. This is so loud. Verse 24. Let's take 24 again. Let's go. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So consistently, that is loud. Paul will write to the church in Corinth. He says, know ye not that you are the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 3:16. In case you didn't get what he was saying, in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Soma nohios, pneuma agios. That is, your body is where the Holy Ghost is. That's clear enough. So, he is strong. The apostles are strong on it because Jesus also was. That is why in almost 1,000 years of the church, this is historical, about 800 or thereabouts, no church, and they were in their thousands. I have records of churches, there were up to 50,000. Now in those days, 50,000 is quite a crowd. 5,000, 10,000, 20,000, depending on the cities. And no place had a church building. Not one place. In about 800 years of the church. Now, I've not asked you to get up and leave. Oh, that means we're not obeying God. Pay attention. Now, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, as though the writer of Hebrews knew what we probably will come up with today, Hebrews 8, 5, he's talking about the earthly tabernacle. I'm going to start from verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. Someone say true tabernacle. This is the true tabernacle. Which the Lord pitched and what? Not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice ways of necessity. There is man to have something else to offer. Verse 4, for if we were on earth, he would have need not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now let's take verse 5 together. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, thou makest all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mouth. I need your attention. The writer of Hebrews uses the word here, which is the word hupodeigma. H-U-P-O-D-E-I-G-M-A. Hupodeigma. Hupodeigma is when you use a physical work or a physical action to point to another thing entirely. That is, what you are referring to is not what you are doing. What you are doing only points to what you are referring to. So, that's why Moses was so what you saw. What Moses saw was not a physical building. He only showed what he saw by the physical building. Because Moses had said earlier that God will dwell in you. That was the promise he gave. But then when these folks were stiff-necked and their heart didn't receive the gospel, he gave them a building. So the building was never God's mind. Not once. Not once. The building was never God's mind.
Jacob was the one who got to a place. He had a vision. He said, this must be Bethel. Bethel, where the Elyon is. So what does he say? He anointed the place. He began that practice. Whereas what he saw was heaven and earth in one place descending and ascending. And when you hear heaven and earth in the same place, you are talking about man. It is, when you hear heaven and earth, that is an idiom or a shorthand for man. Man is the reason for the earth and the reason for heaven. That's where we're heaven and earth. Upon this rock I build my church. I give the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever you do, bind on earth, heaven and earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's talking about man. The family in heaven and earth. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 15. Man. That he will reconcile all things in himself. Things in heaven and on earth. Man. So man, whenever you are heaven and earth, is an idiom or a shorthand for man. And so when Jacob saw that vision, he was seeing God in man. But as they do in the Old Testament, he did what they would do. He put oil in that place and so on and so forth. Are you following what we're saying here now? So here we go. Moses, obviously, wasn't told to build a building. Moses built a building for the people because they did not believe the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 and 3. That's why he built them the temple. And that's why you would not find Moses going there to do anything. After giving them all they wanted, he said, you know what? Show me your glory. Show me your glory. He knew that. And this is it now. Moses didn't see miracles as his glory. Didn't see the exploit as his glory. Didn't see provision as his glory. He knew the glory of God was beyond those physical events. Are you following what we're saying today right now? Very good. Now, so Moses has an hypodigma. Let's see an example of that. John 13:15. Jesus calls his disciples and he's about to wash their feet. John 13, you could start that from 4. He put aside his garment and took a towel and guarded himself. He was literally naked and he wore a towel. All that was symbolic. Then he was washing their feet one by one. And Peter, as he usually does, says, don't do it, Lord. You know, I am not worthy, or something close to that. Say, Lord, don't wash my feet. Like, you know, he talked more than the others because he was the eldest. You know, he talks first. And Jesus says in verse 8, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. If I wash you not, you have no part with me. He's pointing to redemption. He's pointing to the salvation from sin. Then he says, wash my head, every part of me. Who asked you? Verse 10. He that is washed needs not to save, to wash his feet, but is clean every week, and you are clean, but not all. They wanted to know what he meant by you are not clean, all clean. He's talking about Judas. In other words, what he was doing, he was demonstrating what he will do for us. Jesus didn't wash our feet, he washed our sins. But he demonstrated that by washing their feet. Then he says to them, don't forget this, in 15, I've given you an hypodigma that you should do as I have done to you. I gave you an idea of what I will do to your heart so that you also will serve others. So the temple of Moses was meant to be a teaching illustration. Well, that took a lot of work. What was an illustration? It's to illustrate to you the man that God will dwell in the new creation. Now, what I just said now is not known to many people. Not most, I don't know most people, but many people. That's why till today, people still see visions to build church buildings. Say, God showed me how Saints Community Church headquarters will look like. He said, you know, it's because they thought that God showed Moses the picture of a church building. You know, your visions reflect your knowledge or ignorance. How many of you know that your dreams changed when you started knowing better? It happens like that. Your dreams reflect you. So if you have said between yesterday and today, it means you don't call Jesus often well. I'm joking. But what I'm trying to say is that your visions reflect what you know. For Peter, he had to see four-footed beast. That's what is in his mind. He's a Jew. If you show that to a Gentile, he won't even show it because he won't see it. If a Gentile sees four-footed beast, it's a yummy. A Jew will say, no, I'm not taking unclean things. They are both reflecting their mindset. So that's what your visions do. We have a teaching on that, leading and perception. We'll go get that. So, almost 100 years, I go back to that again. God, the church, pardon me, had no single building. And we read the book of Hebrews. Unlike the theology some people have that Jesus died, took his blood to one sky, right after the sky, he went far, far, far above planes and above jets, then he saw God. He said, yeah, where's the blood? Forgive me. Like a vampire. Jesus came to us because we are that tabernacle. That's where he came to. So, don't get lost in the Hebrew narrative. The Hebrew narrative started by saying he cleansed us with his blood in Hebrews 1:3. That's how we started. So if you had understood Hebrews 1:3, you wouldn't have thought he went to a planet in Hebrews 9. And Hebrews 2:11 or 10 says he brought many sons to glory. 11 says that he either sanctified, and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. So what did he sanctify? Our hearts. Hebrews 2:11 and 12. Where he says we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let's hold fast the confession. Again, it's our hearts. Heaven is the word uranos or uporanos heavenly. It means what is not visible or what is not physical. That's what he's referring to. And so Jesus took his blood. We have a teaching like that. What did Jesus do with his blood? He cleansed our hearts. And that's why when the writer of Hebrews was to conclude in Hebrews 12:22, now you are come to Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. In case you want to go and buy your ticket, he says, no, the church of the firstborn. Hallelujah. He says, the general assembly, Panagouris. General assembly means festival, where we are celebrating what Christ has done. Then he says, the church of the firstborn, prototokon, ecclesia. That is Jesus in his resurrection, what he called out. That's what he calls it. The church of the firstborn. So, Jesus' work is with men. It's not in a planet. It's with men. You must always see Jesus where he is today. He's in his church. Jesus doesn't visit his church. He's a part of it. And his church is not a physical building. His church is what he built himself. How many of you know he built you? Let me see how you know him. How did he build? He built you with his own blood. He built you with his sacrifice. Hallelujah. He built you with his own water. He built you with his own bricks. He built you. Say, I'm built by Jesus. I will build my church. Oikodomio ecclesia. That is, I will found my church, which he has done. So Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 3, watch this. He's talking to ministers. 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I have laid the foundation in verse 11. Let each man take heed how he builds. In verse 10. In verse 11, no other foundation can be laid, can any man lay, than that is laid which is Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. If any man builds upon this foundation, he goes on and on about preaching and teaching, then he says, about a man's walk not abiding and abiding, talking about preaching now. Preaching to the body of Christ. Watch what he's talking about. He said, if a man's work will abide, that if it's what he says is of eternal truth, he will be rewarded. If he builds on hay, wood, stubble, and gold, that he teaches man-made things. Man-made things. Because he asked you to build Jesus, and you are building with things, wood, hay, stubble, silver, and gold, it will be destroyed. Any ministry, work that is built on earthly things, earthly relevance, is just another cherry or poultice. It's man-made, and it doesn't glorify God, and it will never be eternal. Men can clap for you, men can hail you, but God has none of it.
So Paul says to us, in verse 16, know ye not that you are the temple of God?
That is, look, the church is a temple of God.
That the Spirit of God dwells in you. Can we take verse 17 together? If any,
that word man is not supposed to be said. Anything that refers to the doctrine.
If anything defiles what?
Now who are the temple?
The church. Him shall God, or it, better will, shall God destroy, for the temple is holy, which you are.
So, every false teaching will be destroyed by God. It says false teaching destroys. That is, it corrupts. That's a Greek word. It corrupts.
So, Paul doesn't call the building.
For example, maybe something happens here now. And when somebody lights smoke, cigarette in this place, now you shouldn't do that. In the house of God.
Rubbish.
Hallelujah. You follow what I'm saying here? That's not why he shouldn't smoke. Mm-mm. You'll get it right in a moment.
In the house of God.
There was a clip I saw one time. They were fighting over tight or something. In one video. And they were giving themselves, buah, 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 buah. So I said, see how they are destroying the house of God. What they are doing has more sense than what you just said. If they are both believers, what they are affecting, what they are not honoring is their body, not the building. Let me see if you understand that.
So, therefore, it's clear. It says, now, it says we're washed, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 11, and 6:11 and 6:19-20, your body is a temple of the Spirit of God, of God. So, the ecclesia, amen.
And that's the temple. If you love me, love my temple. Love my lambs. Love my sheep.
Are you there? So, what men are in this temple? That means, individually, we're his temple. Collectively, we are what?
His temple.
So, what men are in this temple, in the physical.
You know, you can come into a place, for example, and you enter into an auditorium, and then you see the exquisiteness of the auditorium. I remember one time I went to an auditorium in 1991, and the auditorium was in Nigeria, then you hardly use the air conditioners in church and stuff like that. When I got to that place, I don't think I worshipped them. I'm looking around. You know, you practically just adore those things. In that building. You know? Because you think, that church. Come and see the back. Or come and see the screen. Come and see the 3D projection. No, the church is moving forward. We are not behind. We show the excellent Spirit of God, and then as the service ends, you now see someone walks out of the same place. He's trekking home, speaking in tongues.
on the last day. That actually is the church.
Who's following what I'm saying?
You need to renew your mind. The first statement is a worldly statement. You need to renew your mind. That guy that walked away, that could not even afford Okada Uber.
I'm not laughing really.
That is the church. That is the house of God. What you left and you admired is an event center. That's what it is. And God did not build it. God didn't build this place.
Are you out there? 1 Corinthians 12:13.
For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Are you there? Let's take it together. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, mark that, Jews or Gentiles, have no race, bond or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Mark that out, bond or free. That means, now, before we get there, look at the person beside you in two ways. I'm not saying like the thief on the right and left, just look at them. So, is this the church? Now, look ahead. Is this the church? Stand up a bit. Is that the church? You see? So sit down. It's just good to know. To practice it. So, this is the church. So, where is the body of Christ in this place? Tap the body of Christ. Tap. No heat. Tap the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. If you're somebody, you're just saying, what? You tap the body of Christ. So that's the body of Christ, right? Okay. Now, can that body of Christ move out of this place? And move back? So let's see what constitutes the body of Christ. He says whether we be bond or free. Let me tell you what it means. Bond or free means someone who is a slave and someone who is not a slave. So that means in the body of Christ, we have different classes of people. Different classes of people. Don't forget, how do we love the body? The church, the Lord. We love the Lord by loving His body. So we love the bond and the free. We love the Jew and the Gentile. Right? Look at Galatians 3:28. Let's take it together. Galatians 3:28. Can we go? There's neither what? Oak, Jew, Gentile. Neither bond or free. Neither male nor female. Actually, the Greek is whether. Whether. It's bad English. Whether bond or free. That means Jesus never says people's status change because they are born again. He never says it. What changes is who we really are. So it means that the body of Christ is classless. Despite the fact that we have classes amongst us, we are not to act like those classes don't exist. They exist. You don't say, I'm no longer a Yoruba person. The day it will happen to you, you will change that confession. I'm no longer an Igbo person. Don't say that. But in the body of Christ, and definitely in our coming together, we are not so recognized. Now, I happen to preside over the alumni association of my school. We have chapters all over the world. I'm the international president. And I recall something happened one day, very instructive, that there was a discussion
you know, about the security situation in Nigeria. And I'm a pastor. They have known me all my life to be a preacher. But I asked them, this is what I'm about to say. I asked them that we don't discuss religion. So we don't discuss religion here at all. And we don't discuss ethnicity. They said, why? Well, that's not why we came. We are all from Government College Ibadan. And interestingly, one thing that happened, we were talking about the Fulani herdsmen, and the guy just went off the ball. And he started talking about, the guy was like, you know, he was cursing, not knowing that one of us was married to Fulani. And one of us mom. And then not even knowing that we had about 3 classmates who were Fulanis, because in those days people came from all over the country to my school. It was bad. So they got my point. I said, this is not a platform for ethnicity or for religion. I said, I'm the one saying it. You guys know me. All my life is the gospel. It doesn't mean I'm not going to share the word with you. It doesn't mean, no, but this platform must be respected. In this platform, we are all the same. You know, it doesn't mean that you are not a Muslim and you're not a Christian. No. But this is not the platform for that. Now, I gave that example to say what I'm about to say. It doesn't mean that your status is absent. It's not just relevant in the church. Whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, that is, whether you are an employer or you are an employee, whether male nor female. And this is the ecclesia of God. The ecclesia of God brings humanity in their highest state, in their lowest state, in their estate. And when we come into Christ, that identity is not reckoned with at all. This is the dream of God. This is his ecclesia. And you and I must realize that and understand it. You know, we move from the building isn't the house. Now, we are now looking at the house itself. House has bond and free. The house has rich and poor. The house has male and female. The house has Jew and Gentile. But the house is not male, is not female. The house is not Jew, is not Gentile. The house is not born, it's not free. The house is Christ. Let me see you, and if you understand what I'm saying. You must learn to see this. And look at how Paul presents this in 1 Corinthians 1. The church actually deals with our psychology. The concept of the ecclesia of God deals with our pride, our nuances, and our selfishness. I always say to you that the local church destroys selfishness and pride. The local church is how you learn to treat God's creatures as the same. There's no better way to learn that but in his ecclesia. Are you getting this? Alright, watch this. The 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is talking to if you're in the first service, he's talking about Corinth. And we said Corinth was that multi-faceted society, the rich, there was a lot of commerce going on, a lot of knowledge and all that. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:16, can we take it together? For you see your calling, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1:26, are you there? For you see your calling, brethren, let's take it together, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Wise is the word sophos, intellectually solid. Intellectually solid. Now I'm not saying that the people here that have degrees, first degree, second degree, third degree, and fifth degrees. Some have PhDs. Some are well-lettered. Well-lettered. And there are some here, they don't. for whatever reasons they don't have. Not many. So it means the church, therefore, is not a collection of intellectuals. That's the first thing.
Not many noble.
Mighty, therefore, means of high reckon. Not many noble. Notice the word after the flesh.
Huginess is the word noble. And what does it mean?
It means those who are born in privileged backgrounds. There are people here right now who are born in privileged backgrounds. And what do you mean by that? Born by the ex-president or the sitting president. That would be lovely. A governor, a king, royalty, a top-ranked business person, a known name. I used to work with a man whose father was the first prime minister of Nigeria. And we came into the country one time, and we traveled together in business, so we came down in 2005. And we come into the country, and we're supposed to queue. And you Nigerians can be very interesting. From the country we're coming from, we behaved ourselves like we were born again. As soon as the plane was going close to Lagos, we began to change somehow. The plane doesn't have to land. As soon as we landed in Lagos, we just began to... The queue we observed at the airport, they said, what? Hey. So this man came up. He just told this man, just saying, I don't think you. My guy. So he said, so my own partner, who was the president of the company I was involved in there, he said, sir, please, can you just queue? Now, this is a man who, he had his first PhD when he was 23 in nuclear physics. He was the president of the Alpha Club, Alpha Group in America. He's a life president, actually. He's a whiz, a whiz to the core. He's one of the top 20, epidemiologists in the world. And also he's a son of a former prime minister. His wife is the daughter of a prime minister of Jamaica. Daughter. So he's there, and we walk together. And he's there. Is it Jamaica? Yeah, I think is it Jamaica or Barbados? So he's there, and this guy said, "If you know what my father is doing in this country, I can say." So he now went to him. Who is your father? I kind of felt. Come on, tell them. Come on. Let them know it. He said, "Who is your father?" The guy was stammering. He said, "I'm sure my father is in your pocket." Tell them something. That's a noble man. I've had to travel with the man a couple of times, and I enjoyed his glory. I knew that glory when I went alone. That's a noble person. But not in the ecclesia of God. It ends outside the ecclesia. Gets into the ecclesia, it ends, sorry. All that's relevant outside the ecclesia. Not many noble after the flesh. And why did Paul say all this? Let's just read through. He says, "And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world, the things that are despised, that God has chosen here, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are." Can we take verse 29 together? "That no flesh should glory in his presence." What do we have in Christ? Not our nobility, not our background. Can we take verse 30 together? "Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us with wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according to him, he that glories, not in his nobility, not in his PhD, or is a Rockefeller fellow, no. That's why Paul says, when I came, even though I'm an intellectual, I determined not to know anything among you but Christ and him crucified, and my speech was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's what led him to say that. In other words, this is a gospel without class. It will reach the noble, it will reach the not noble. The ecclesia message. Are you there? Are you there? So this, he had to deal with it in Corinth, because Corinth is a commercial center, just like Lagos, just like New York, just like San Francisco, just like Port Harcourt, just like Benin, just like Abuja. You know, everything is moving, you know, just like Johannesburg, just like London, where, you know, everybody, people convert there. And, you know, there's this class thing. I told somebody who wanted to start a church in Lagos. I said, when you came from one place outside Lagos, I don't want to mention the place, so you won't feel offended. I said, when you enter Lagos, guard your heart. I said, I'll contend for the word. Ah. You know, what is opulence there has no O here. My God. I don't want to mention where he came from. You know, where in those areas you can still say, I'm for the war. I gave myself away. Wait, we'll collect it back soon. Where you get to? You have not even gone to the United Kingdom. You've not even gone to Europe. So here we are. He says, when we come, whether bond or free, we are all one in Christ. He had to deal with that in Corinth because the society had the way to influence how they reasoned. I've seen people travel. I was with a troop one time, a group one time. We left the country to just do a church tour. We had missionary work, so we had to do a church tour. And as soon as they were seeing some places in America, I wanted to die. So when I get back home, I'm going to tell my church, this is ministry. Can you see? See, they are creating a class ecclesia. Now, a class ecclesia. So people are no longer accepted with their status. They have to change the status to fit into an ecclesia. And that ecclesia can't be the ecclesia of God, because you ought to come in spite of your class, and it makes no difference who you are and where you came from. The moment we want to change your class so you fit in, we have deviated from the ecclesia of God. Let me see your hand. Come on, follow me. We can't ask you not to be rich if you are rich. And we can't ask you to be rich if you are not rich. It has nothing to do with the house of God. And you see, this is why Paul has to deal with this in Corinth. He says no. We are all one. And Paul had that over and over again. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 22, he got to the place that they were sharing food. And there are some folks like that. They have people they can eat with. They just walk to those places. And somebody brings, I don't eat it. It's not that you don't eat it. You don't eat it with such people. Why do you want to shame those who don't have? Then he mentioned the sin of the lost body. We'll get to that in a moment. And there were divisions there. So the divisions in Corinth was not just doctrinal, it was also status and class. It's interesting how Jesus' glory is explained. Do you know that when John said we saw his glory, Jesus didn't have wealth. And John called it, we saw his doxa, John 1:14. In Philippians 2:5-8, Paul says, let this man be in you which was also in Christ. And what was he talking about? Jesus' servanthood. The capacity of God to level up with humanity, and we knew no difference. And that's the ecclesia of God. The tent of God. How God tabernacled in our midst. So, the church is where everybody levels up. Everybody. The PhD and the OOD. The one that was born and raised in America, and the one that was born and raised in a place that is not on the map. It just doesn't make any... I'm not laughing really. It just doesn't make any sense. The moment it makes meaning, we are destroying the temple of God. The moment it comes out of our sermons, the moment it comes out of what we say, if you cannot provide education for your children,
for the top schools. You are a disgrace of a Christian. Are you okay? That's corrupting the church. That's creating a class. Jesus admitted the guy that can't send his children to a top class school into his body. He admitted the fellow that can't read and write, and also the guy that can read and write and admit and have his children in the top school. And he wants you to live it that way. That is his ecclesia. So we must never make a division of the body of Christ such that we start to classify believers the way the world does, then we are in trouble. In Acts chapter 4, one critical thing you should observe, as people in Acts 2 received the gospel and they were adhering to the apostles' doctrine, why was it so easy for those who had land and houses to see and then bring the proceeds to those who didn't have? Because there was a commonness that was explained. We are now brethren. Some of you do it in the service. And what a shame. You don't find it easy to greet people well. You don't find it. Why? Why is it difficult for you? Because your mind is not renewed. You are yet to see this ecclesia as the true family of God in the earth. And yours too. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 43. I told you my discovery of this verse of late, about 2 years, I think. And the multitude of them, verse 42, that believe were of one heart. Let's take it together. Acts 4, 32. Let's go. And the multitude of them, Acts 4, 32. Let's go. Come on, let's go. And the multitude of them which believe were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them the odd things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. The word common is the word koinos. It's used for a public toilet. That is, they had all things common. What he's saying is not that my house is your house. No. What he's saying is that everybody saw himself belong to the other person. They belong to one another. That was what made them give. Then he says in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. There's something that happens whenever the ecclesia is this way. Power of God is demonstrated in the preaching of the gospel. Look at the next verse. And great grace was upon them. Megas charis. Megas charis. That is, what do you mean by megas charis? The word charis is the word grace. It means to give. Great giving was upon them. It's not talking about miracles. Neither was there any of them that lacked. The word neither there is the word hoide in the Greek. O-U-D-E. That is, moreover, indeed, nobody lacked. Why? Because everybody identified with themselves as common. Would you run to hug a member of the body of Christ who is well dressed and you found him in a very exquisite place? Maybe at the King's Palace, maybe at the Aso Rock in Nigeria, or the White House, or the LC Palace in France. And then you look, this guy is a Christian, you know him. Isn't well dressed, isn't looking good. And you go, ha, bro. What you gonna do? You know the member. Excuse me? No. You missed it. That's how to love Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, how are you? Praise God. Remember one time I went to a country in Africa and I was actually in their presidential palace and stuff like that. We had something to do with the government. And I said, is there any church here? Because, there's one. But I said, Abuja is not so nice. So it's one place downtown. I said, I want to go there. And I went in there, not well lit, something, a Glistiu, Pentecost or something, French speaking. I preached there on the Sunday. And I was with them. And I wasn't ashamed. 2005. I wasn't ashamed.
These are my brethren. You are my business partners. These ones, we share the same papa. This is family. So important that, you know, you must see that we have things in common. I'm talking about Guinea Conakry, actually. We must see things in common. Publicly identified. This is what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 11:29. He said, because we have not discerned the Lord's body, then some are weak, some are sick, and some even die. Because we forget that in the body of Christ, the poor will always be here, the uneducated, the less noble. When you do that, you have a contempt for the work of Christ. Hear this. And watch this. I'm going to get there in a moment. You don't have to lose your wealth because you are in Christ. No. Because if that happens, that means that a class is being created then. No. But the way you see your wealth changes when you come to Christ. That's the point. So, the way you refer to people and the way you address them has changed because you have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And watch this. James talks about it in James 1:27. Turn there. It was pure religion. He said to visit the widows, the orphans, the poor. The word visit, I've corrected that before. Some people think what it means is this. I can't share bed with the poor. I can't share a seat with the poor. Our church is a classy church. We are exquisite. The kind of cars that we drive are top notch. The way we see it and stuff like that. But we make sure that every end of the month, we look for the poor across the road and then we give them things. That's not what James is saying. James is saying the word visits is the Greek word epistephomai, E-P-S-T-E-P-H-O-M-A-I. It means to look out for. He's talking about in the ecclesia. That is, you look out for, you look properly at, you look not down on. The true religion, true service of God, is when it's hypocrisy not to accept the poor, the uneducated, the less noble in your assembly and claim to love the poor by going to give them clothes. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying. If that act on his own is looking down on the poor, what you ought to, how to practice that truth is that they are free to come amongst you. It's much more than what I'm saying here. They are free. That when a poor man comes among believers, even those who are rich, he doesn't feel different. So he opens chapter 2, verse 1. Let's turn there. And the way it ought to be. James. James is not against you having money. Just like Jesus is not against you having money. But the money cannot own you. And dictate how you talk. And how you reason. And how you classify people. That's the point. You now have a new life in Christ. You must see men the way God sees them. Who's following what I'm saying this afternoon? In James 2:1, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the next thing he said after talking about looking well at the poor and the orphans with respect of persons. Let's take verse 2 together. If there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. My ring is gold. I'm not sure about my apparel, whether it's goodly. But the point is, he's saying, there's nothing wrong in that. Some people dress better than others. Some fashion sense. Some money sense. Life is just like that. Any gospel that tells you we'll all be rich is not just a lie, it's a joke. Something happened in the Bible. A guy came up and said, the Lord is saying to me now that there are 1,000 of you that the Lord, there's 5,000 confusion, the Lord wants to make billionaires. That when you, the world will know you. And he said in dollars. How many are in Nigeria? And of course, because the people are desperate, as the, some preachers have made believers to be desperate and superstitious, say you will sow. And everybody dashes out with their money. And he's praying for them. I command. I declare. It's all manipulation. There's nobody that is commanded to be rich. I command. I declare. I declare upon you now. Money is yours. The billions are coming. He's talking to himself. Because you are the one that brought the money to him. And so look at that. Watch this. Goodly apparel. Gold ring. And there come in a poor man in vile raiment. No, he didn't say, chase away the rich man. He says, and you have respect to him that wears the good clothing. Gay clothing. Don't like that word really. And say unto him, sit down in this good place. Say to the poor, anything? Say anything? You need help? No, I came to worship. Who invited you? Stand there or sit down under my footstool. Are you not partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Can we take verse 5 together? Hearken, my beloved brethren, had God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love. That means that the rich and the poor to God have the same inheritance. And that's how we must deal in his ecclesia. What if I'm rich? Not wrong in having money. I work for a living. Like they say in Nigeria, I hustle how everybody hustles. I have my good days and my bad days. I negotiate, I renegotiate. Sometimes I'm negotiated away. Sometimes they bounce me like they bounce you too. Don't feel bad, just try again. Or if you have money, see what he says in James 1:10. But the rich, he said, verse 9 says, the brother of low degree rejoices in that he is exalted. Someone say, the brother of low degree, she rejoiced because he will be exalted. Don't twist the Bible. He's exalted in Christ. Even though he's low in the world. He now says, let the brother, the rich, that is made low. That is, his wealth is not reckoned with. See how we see the use of words there. Because as the flower of the grass, it shall pass away. And the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, James 1:11, but it withered the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes, so that the rich man fades in his ways. What's he saying? If you are rich, don't show it. If you are poor, rejoice in who you are in Christ. He doesn't say if you are lazy, amen. And that's the point. There will always be rich people in the church. We mustn't make them feel uncomfortable. Okay? But we don't make them feel exalted. So in 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world. We'll get to that now. Paragello, strong word. I checked that word twice yesterday. Paragello, P-A-R-A-G-G-L-L-O. I've used it many times. I saw somewhere I'd never seen this word before. It says to charge them seriously. Because there is a tendency to reason according to your bank account. It happens to all of us. All of us. I remember after flying first class and business class for a while, you know, I had even made enough jokes about the economy class, which is the truth. And when I had to fly the economy class after that while, I was now feeling, amongst who now? We'll now be moving our legs together. Now, of course, if you can afford it, you work for it. It's your money. Right? Like Peter said to Ananias before, they did whatever they did to them, and Sapphira, they now is plural. He said, was it not in your power? That is, if you work for something, it's in your power. God is not going to choose the kind of car you want to buy. I have my preference cars. It's not in Christ. Okay, you know, that's the point. But he says, charge them that are rich. Because there's a tendency in the rich. There's a tendency. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded to reason like you are bigger than others. Now, I want to ask for a confession. How many of you have acted that way before? Don't lie. I have. A bigger than others. You feel like, no. And you talk to people like that. Paul says, warn them. That they be not high-minded. He says, nor trust in uncertain riches. We'll get to that shortly. Uncertain riches. But to trust in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. What does he give to us? The grace to be generous. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. It's not that he gives us material things to enjoy. No. Verse 18 explains what he gives to us to enjoy, which is the riches of his glory. That makes us generous, liberal, and we don't condescend. We don't talk to anybody in a condescending manner. Watch this. There is a danger in the materialism gospel. Now I'm saying this to you because whatever ways I was infected to. And there's a danger that you may not even know that you put premium a lot on things and not on men. It's a danger. And let's get practical here. As a pastor, and as a preacher, and as a Christian, everything together, watch your testimonies. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I used to stay in one bedroom. But you know, that was when I first joined this church. But in less than 6 years, that testimony is not a testimony of the gospel. There is no such testimony in Christ. Watch what I'm about to say. It looks subtle, but that's exactly what it is. Oh, then you begin to use illustrations and examples. You don't have to talk down on the poor at the door, but you can in your sermon. You can make a distinction, or you can refuse to discern the Lord's body in the illustrations that you give, in the way that you talk. That's what I said. It's subtle. You may not even notice it. Is it wrong to say, I have a car, a house? No. But how do I say it? How do I see it? How do I refer to them? The moment I say it like an advantage in this life over anybody, I've slipped away from thinking for the ecclesia of God. So Paul warns us. Look at Jesus. Jesus is such an interesting speaker. In John 6, I don't know anybody that will stay in his church after this sermon. Sorry, Matthew 6. He said, Solomon in all of his glory. You need to go to 1 Kings to see the glory of Solomon. And see how Solomon used silver and gold for utensils. He wasted silver. He lived in opulence. It's a lot of money that makes you want to have 1,000 wives. For a poor man, that will be a temptation. No, it won't be a temptation. It will be an impossibility. He was building, he built a temple for each one. I tell people oftentimes, if you want to see some of the greatest tests and trials in life, have money. Thoughts that never cross your mind before will come. Because there's a system in the world that believes money, everyone has a price. So, Jesus now says, Solomon, in all of his glory, is not arrayed like flower. Eh? That is senior subby. How serious? He's not arrayed. In other words, he says, make no mention of it here. He spoke about the rich fool who got to a point. Now, Jesus didn't say Solomon in his glory, it is this evil in wealth. He never said that. The rich fool in Luke 12, he got up and said, well, so I'm satisfied. That was the point. It wasn't what he possessed. It was what possessed him. And how he referred to it. How he gave his testimony. How he spoke. How he vaunted what he had. I've left that level. Well, you could have, by the privilege and advantage you have in this life, but it must never be your reckoning or your boast in life. The moment you do that, in the ecclesia, you dishonor Christ's work. You learning something? 1 Corinthians 7. And by the way, James also says the same thing. James chapter 4, I believe. Yep, he says in verse 14, whereas, he says, you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor, James 4, 14, and which appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Verse 16, and now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. That's what James says. All such boasting is evil. I have seen preachers. Of all people, it's not a preacher that should boast of wealth. What a shame. Of all people, the congregation can have the luxury of exuberance and we correct them, but a preacher should know better. He should know better. He should know better. That rejoicing is a lack of discernment. That's what it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives us a litmus test. Is it evil to have money? Ask the question. Is it evil to rise in your status in life? But in the ecclesia, it's nothing. Right? And you must treat it as what? Nothing. And that disciplines you, shapes your thinking, even in how you behave in the world generally. 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. Are you there? Look at verse 30. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. Watch this. They that buy as though they possess not. The word buy is the word agorazo. It's used for the marketplace where you trade and buy investments. Agorazo. An etymological usage for commerce. And those who buy and sell, who make money, he says, you will act like you don't possess anything. Act like there's no catechio in the ecclesia. Act like that. Don't, it is a lie that you don't have, but let it not be found in the departments you join in church, the people you relate with, the people you talk to, the people you preach to. The people you pray with, the people you give to, people don't give to those who don't have. They now give to those who have for an advantage. That's wrong. He says, you act that way. Look at verse 31. And they that use the world as not abusing it. Paul does a play of words here. The word use the world is the word kramai in the Greek. K-R-A-O-M-A-I. It's the word advantage. How many of you know, as you sit here this afternoon, there are certain things in this world that you have an advantage? Well, don't lie. You're educated. You have a house you live, comfortable place. You have generators working for you. you have people working for you, you have an advantage. And there are many people, we read the United Nations survey of Nigeria, report of Nigeria, and they said 18 million people are poor. And there are less than number, but about the same number, that don't earn up to 10,000 naira per month. That's a lot. And so you have an advantage. And Paul says, you must act. See what he says. They that use this world, you have the privileges. It's a word he used in 1 Corinthians 9, 12 and 15 for his right as an apostle. As not abusing it, katakomai. Don't make a full use of it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Don't make a full use of it in the ecclesia. In other words, we want to see people who will serve in departments, and when we get to know who they are in the society, we say, thank you, Jesus, this is a changed man. We want to see people who pray with others and they go on evangelism, and he parks his Rolls Royce and he goes to somebody who comes up from a bike and they are jollying together, they are praying, and then he finds it needful to also assist the brother in whatever he does. And that brother too is not hiding his Rolls Royce. Sean Dye. Hope you follow what I'm saying. They are not using the Rolls Royce or the Marwa to class anybody. They just pray together. And that's why in this church, we don't use things like doctor, professor, his brother, sister, or pastor in Christ. We don't use those things. Oh, that's brother so is a medical doctor. Why don't I just say doctor? We don't. We don't use pastor missus. What about pastor mister? Don't use things like that. We practice what we believe. So, he says, don't act it. That's why he will tell Philemon, Philemon, you need to let Onesimus be. I know you have the money. I know you are wealthy. I know you are influential. But hey, who doesn't hold someone? If you don't hold money, at least you hold me your life. Let him know. He's teaching Philemon a major lesson. Do you discern the Lord's word? Do you? In your sermons? Do you? I'm thinking, at a church, we have to put up buildings as we are growing. And I'm really thinking, Lord, how would we have a venue that is comfortable but respects the people that come inside? And so we are not building luxury to a temporary place. And then we don't care about the church itself. I'm thinking that we do not cross the line since community church. And then we start joining the rat race. And forget that the church is not a building. They are men. Because we'll be tied to the church that has super structures. And then the structure itself is ignored. And you have the right to watch me, pray for me, and ensure that whether now or in the future, I and all of us together, we don't cross the line. A church building should just be okay to hear the word. It should never be a place of extravagance. Now, extravagance is relative. This is Nigeria. You could go to America and something that is normal becomes extravagant here. And that's how you discern the Lord's body. This is America, not Nigeria. Well, I've seen people go abroad and want to reproduce what is found in the richest country in the world. In the country that has the poorest people in the world. That is careless. The church is not a building. The church is a people. We must have more respect for the people that meet,
than for where they meet.
Am I communicating with someone? So you watch me and pray for me that we don't cross the line and start celebrating nonsense, celebrating the structure of a building, celebrating things that we shouldn't celebrate. Let's start celebrating the men that Christ died for, how they have burned their lives on the stakes of the gospel. Our heroes are men and women. In spite of their situation, class high and low class, they gave their all to serve the church. Those are our heroes. Those are the ones we celebrate. Those are our celebrities. Those who, in spite of the pain, the pressure, some have marital challenges, yet they are serving the church. They have their problems and they are solving other people's problems. They have their pain and pressures and in life, less pressures. They are giving pleasures to others. Those are Christianity celebrities. We should stop celebrating marriages and start shouting as though that's what matters. That's how we should be. So that we can discern the Lord's body well. And not rate the married as classed unlike the unmarried. No, nothing like that in Christ. Or the man above the woman, not in Christ. We have men and women, married, unmarried, divorced. We have those who have kids, those who don't have. But in Christ, none is discriminated against. We are all the same. Let me see your hand if you understand what I'm saying. Thank you. So, Revelation 3 will close from here. Paul writes to, John, I said, me and Paul, help me out. Revelation 3. Imagine this. Jesus rebukes this church for saying this. Verse 17. I am rich. Can you imagine? Increased with goods. I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is serious. I thought when we say, I am rich, we are glorifying God. No, you are not. I thought when we say, we have no needs in this ministry, we are glorifying God. No, you are not. There's nothing godly about that. An unsaved man can say that with ease. That's why Paul would say, I have nothing to glory but in the cross of Jesus. He's crucified unto me and I to the world. Galatians 6. That should be 14 or so. So Christ's faith is what we exalt. Watch this. It's not enough to give and to build buildings for churches. Pastor, don't worry. We are going to the next church building. We are going to give you 100 million. Thank you for that. But in the church, you can't sit down with the body of Christ. You should keep your money. How do you treat those who are not in your class? Literate, the poor. And even if you are poor, you're also illiterate. How do you treat others? Because it goes all the way around. Look beside you and say, this is Jesus that I serve. When I serve you, I serve Jesus. The way I see you is the way I see Jesus. In Matthew 25, he gives a parable of those who were in prison, who were sick. He said, when I was sick, when I was in prison, I was reading visits. We didn't know where you were. He said, no. As long as you did that to my brethren, you have done the same thing to me. The ecclesia of God shapes us, reforms us, gives us new attitude. If you treat the body of Christ less, you are damned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things in the body, not the physical body, but the body of Christ, according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. And I'm saying this to preachers who listen to this sermon. Watch your sermons, watch the programs, watch the outlook.
even if you are privileged to have things. You know, we are privileged to sit in a place like this. It doesn't look big in some people's eyes, but some people's eyes, it's a privilege to have what we have. And that's all to it. And there are coming days we'll have more to do what we're doing. But that's all to it. It doesn't become a boast, a status, a class, or refuse to discern the Lord's body. And this is why some are sick, some are weak, and some even die. So we must learn to discern the Lord's body. It's not enough to give. It's how you act in your heart and in your mouth. Amen. You blessed.